I was traveling this week, visiting my dad up in Ohio, and I was not near my computer, I had my laptop with me, but I was not near my printer, so I had to go to the Office Depot store to get my sermon notes printed. And I walked into the store and went up to the girl at the desk there, and her name was Shannon, as I learned later. And I had to email her the copy of my sermon notes. And as she was looking at them, it came up on her screen, she started reading them out loud. This is what she read. "These are the days Paul warned Timothy of," as she's reading this out loud, "the last days when perilous times will come. For men," he said, "will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on and on. We recognize that passage of Scripture very well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, first few verses there. We had a nice conversation. Her name was Shannon, and I said, "Shannon, I will make sure that I mention you in my sermon message." It is difficult, this way of life that we have chosen, because the whole world is going in a different direction, and we are in the last days. Certainly, the perilous times have come. And Jesus Christ said, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And yes, we certainly, by God's grace, we have found it. Very, very thankful that we know God's truth. But in this world that we live in today, there is no standard to uphold. There is no standard of behavior. It's like the days of Judges. The Judges, when everyone walked according to his own ways, his own idea of what is right and wrong. We have a challenge to walk in the way that God has called us, because the whole world is going in a different direction. To emphasize the difficulty of our calling, Christ made this startling statement. It's Matthew 10. We're quite familiar with it. Verse 37 of Matthew 10 says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." In the world that we live in today, what must we do to be worthy of this calling to which we have been called? As Christ said here, we must basically give up everything of our own way and go God's way. We must give up everything that is hindering us from reaching the kingdom of God. We hope for our salvation, but we really also must hope for others, as we all here are gathered here today. I appreciated that Mr. Wilson was mentioning in the announcements that he prays for everyone here. I do too. He uses a geographical method in his mind, I guess. You go through and just go north to south. I have it all on a list. I do that. Think about all the brethren in the various congregations, praying for them. I know the very certain situations that they have. I'm going to look at some examples today from the Apostle Paul, who likewise was always praying for his brethren. I'm going to start with Colossians 1. And here in the introduction of this epistle is really the heart of this message. And Paul's fervent prayer for his brethren, that they be worthy of their calling, that they walk worthy. "For this reason," he says in verse 9, "we also, since the day we heard it," that is, heard of their faith, "do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding." It always intrigues me how fervently Paul prayed for his brethren. And when we look at what he prays about, it's very deep, very meaningful. This is what he said here then. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's quite beautiful. Strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power, which is, of course, that spirit dwelling in us, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, that God gives us that strength that we need to endure all things. Take the title of my message today from Paul's prayers for his brethren. We'll look at this one and a few others. The title is Walk Worthy of Your Calling. This is a message about how to do that. How to do that, to be counted worthy by God. And the scriptures give us the instructions of how to do that. He tells us what to do to be counted worthy of him. And he provides all the help that we need to do it, especially when the times are difficult, especially when the way is hard. And God collectively, as a church, desires us to be worthy of him as a dwelling place for his spirit. We are his people, and he desires to dwell in us as a church. So let's look right here, starting in Colossians, and then we'll look at a few other places. Scripture is starting right here with Paul's prayer for the Colossian brethren. Verse 9 again says, this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So I'll stop right there for a moment. We were able to go to Ephesus several times in the last few years. I know perhaps some of us also have been to Ephesus. Ephesus was really on the close to the coastline of the Aegean Sea. Well, Colossae, where he was writing to, was 100 miles away. And there's no record in Scripture that Paul ever went to Colossae. But he knew the brethren there. And when he heard about their faith, he prayed for them. I think that is a beautiful example. We're praying for those he's apparently, from the Scriptures, never met. This is what he prayed about. Verse 9 continuing, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. There is a reward in walking worthy of the Lord. That the definition of the word itself, worthy, comes from the Greek word axios. So when you look in the New Testament and you find worthy, worthily, or any word that has that at its root in the New Testament, this is the word axios that is at the root of it. And what does it mean? It means deserving or suitable of due reward. It means you must do something. You must walk worthily to be suitable for that reward. And of course, what that means for us is that we attain the resurrection and the kingdom of God. So here is the instruction that Paul gives us, how to walk worthy of our calling. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for our long-suffering and patience with joy. Well, let's take a look at this. Let's look a little further into what this instruction is. We are law-keeping Christians. We keep the law of God. Now, we often get criticized, well, you're keeping the law, you're keeping works, and you think salvation is by works. Well, we certainly don't. We certainly believe in God's mercy, but we believe that we must act and walk worthily of God according to his commandments. Well, mainstream Christianity discounts that we don't have to keep the commandments of God, that they are nailed to the cross. Well, they're not nailed to the cross. They're not. Paul said the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. And when Jesus Christ came, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 5:17. As he is introducing the Sermon on the Mount, which is really the greatest dissertation, I think, in the scriptures of how to apply the law of God to our lives. Don't think that I've thrown this away, or don't think the law is done away or destroyed. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He came to show us how to keep the law. And of course, that's encapsulated, the law of God encapsulated in those Ten Commandments, which even breaks down further into loving God and loving our neighbor. They show us how to do that. And when we keep them to their fullest extent, as Christ taught us, we are walking worthy in his sight. For he says, assuredly, as you know, Matthew 5, verse 18 is not on the slide, but I tell you, not till heaven and earth will pass away, not one jot or one tittle of this law will pass away till all is fulfilled. So Christ described what to do to walk worthy of him. Harboring anger, for instance. Harboring anger, he taught, is it really, what is it doing? It's entertaining a spirit of murder. Do you see people more ready to lash out today? These days, I see the heads nodding. I know that. I see it myself. If I try to say something to someone sometimes about, let's say, something they're, the way they're driving, I've tried to do that. I think I told the story once when I pulled up alongside somebody and he was kind of weaving in and out. We were at the light. I rolled down my window. I said, you should be careful. You shouldn't be doing that, or something like that. I can't tell you the words that came out of that man's mouth. He was sitting in the passenger seat and the look on his face was so angry and bitter. I was just trying to help. I was just saying, friend, you shouldn't do that. I thought it was appropriate to say, but I found out quickly. But we know the world is more like that than ever before. At least I know it. I see it, and I think all of us do. When we keep a spirit of anger or bitterness in our heart, what are we doing according to the law of God? We're harboring a spirit of murder and therefore breaking the law. And keeping the law, as God also said, means not lusting in our heart. A man not lusting after a woman in his heart, which is why pornography is so wrong. In the United States is one of the biggest exporters. I think it may be the biggest exporter of pornography. And we have young men, mainly young men, who are hooked on it, destroying their lives. And I'm not going to, actually, not just young men. Many, many. And I don't think it's just men, I think also very much women. That's breaking the law of God, because it's lusting in the heart. And God says when you do that, you're breaking the law. Any covetous thought, any covetous thought about something we want of that we is not ours, that shouldn't be ours, that's breaking the law of God. This is what Christ was teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount. His law even extends to our enemies, to loving our enemies, as we heard in the sermonette, where God extended mercy to the Ninevites, who, as was rightly pointed out, were vicious. They were known for their vicious atrocities of torture and the way they treated their enemies. But God showed them love, and they repented. And so God says to us that we need to be like him. He said in verse 44 of Matthew 5, as part of walking worthy of our calling, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why would we do that? Because God does it. But God sees the potential in every human being. And his will is for one day, everyone, to hear the gospel, understand it, and repent. Therefore, he extends mercy to even his enemies. We do this so that we might be like him. Extending mercy to our enemies makes us, as he says, verse 45 there in Matthew 5, sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the unjust, the just and on the unjust. He gives them the benefits of life. He gives them the benefit of time. He takes care of their needs. He does that for even his enemies. Looking again at Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, verse 10. When we do the things that God requires of us, as outlined, encapsulated in the Ten Commandments, this makes us fruitful in every good work, walking, as it says, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. He taught, Christ taught, that his law extends even to the thoughts of our heart, even to what's going on in here, what we're thinking. When that heart is pure, pure of evil thought, pure of covetousness, pure of lust, pure of hatred, full of love, that is a worthy place for the Lord to dwell. God sees the thoughts of our hearts. This is what David was writing about when he said, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates in it day and night." That's from Psalm 1. Because that law is enshrined in his heart. And that is a place where God can dwell. That is where he can find a worthy dwelling place. As Paul prayed for his brethren further, he prayed that they, verse 10 again of Colossians 1, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Of course, that's why we're here today, to increase in the knowledge of God. As our hymn leader was telling us about reading the Bible again, going through it, the Old Testament, again for the third time, and seeing stories pop out, meanings that he hasn't seen before. We all know what that's like. That's a lifelong pursuit. My wife and I have done it for, I think, around 10 years, every year, run through the whole scripture. I absolutely love doing that. I think we're right in the middle of Psalms and Acts. So we read a little bit from the Old and a little bit from the New every day. And it just stirs our hearts. We talk about it. We love that. We love the Word of God. And we see new things in it all of the time. And that's what God wants us to do. To increase in the knowledge of God. Making godly wisdom a lifelong pursuit. As Solomon was advising his son, seek for it. Seek for it like silver. And search for it as hidden treasure. The wisdom and knowledge of God. That's from Proverbs 2, verse 4, when he was counseling his son what to do, to seek for the knowledge of God. Or as Christ told us, find that pearl of great price. Be like that merchant, as we know very well from this parable, who, seeking the beautiful pearls, when he had found that one, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That was the most important thing, having the knowledge of God. I'm thinking right now where Paul was talking to the Philippians. He said, "I count everything loss. I count everything loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." That's Philippians 3, verse 8. There's nothing of greater value than to know the knowledge of God. A few weeks ago, I mentioned a scripture where Jesus was at his last Passover, raised his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, then this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If you know them, if you have that knowledge of them, you have eternal life. Notice again then, as we go on with this instruction on walking worthy, Colossians 1 again, verse 11, Paul's prayer. Prayed for the Colossians that God would give them help they need. The help they need, especially in times of trial. As he wrote in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And of course, we know that means having the Spirit of God in us, the power of God resting in us, because we obey him. As Acts 5, the verse 32 says, we know this verse, we remember this, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. To have him dwelling in us, we must be walking worthy of him, keeping his commandments to their fullest extent. This is the strength then that we need to endure all things. As Paul prayed for his brethren, strengthens them with all might according to his glorious power. Notice another prayer about praying for the brethren and having the strength that they need from God's Spirit. This is Ephesians 3. Another familiar one, I'm sure. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Having the strength of the Spirit to endure all things, because it's a rough go, really. This life is not easy when the whole world is going in a different direction. Paul is praying for us, his brethren, and this is really for us too, that we have that strength. Another verse from Ephesians, his prayer for the brethren, Ephesians 6, verse 10, where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Rely on that Spirit within you that God has given you to keep yourself worthy of God, to endure and do the right thing all the time. Psalm 18 is one of my favorites, speaking about the trusting in the Lord's strength. I have a lot of favorite psalms, but certainly this is one I remember. The Psalm 18 talking about the Lord being my rock. As David wrote here in Psalm 18, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. For the Lord, Psalm 18, verse 2, is my rock. He is my fortress, my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. This is the place of refuge where he goes for his strength. We have that same place of refuge. We're living in this world, and we know the whole world is under the sway of our enemy, Satan the devil, and he would like to prey on our carnal nature if we let him, if we allow it, and entertain thoughts or do actions that lead us into sin. He will prey on that. He will prey on that weakness in us. I need God's protection from that. The only way I can do this, the only way that I could walk worthy of God in this life, is to have that strength in me. I can't survive here without it. I can't survive. We all need that power. Because God guarantees us we are going to face trouble. In the world, he said, as he said at his last Passover, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's John 16, verse 33. In the night of his last Passover. There was another moment in the scripture in the life of the Apostle Paul where we read about him and Barnabas going on their first, on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. And he'd been stoned. He fled to a small city for a while, and he came back through the same city where he had been stoned. And he told the brethren, encourage them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That is a powerful statement, considering what had just happened to him. He'd been stoned and left for dead. And he encouraged us. We must, through many tribulations, go through it. So we will certainly face battles for our faith, and I know you have gone through many. If you've been through the faith or in the faith for any length of time, you know what I mean. Trials of whatever form and shape they may be, but enduring long with patience and joy, giving thanks to God in our trials, even praising God in the midst of our difficulty, trusting Him to fight our battles, that gets His attention. And that is the one that is walking worthy of His calling. Notice another prayer of Paul, this one to the Philippians, talking about, again, being worthy of their calling. The Philippians at the time were enduring persecution for their faith. Verse 27 of Philippians 1 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do those things that are good and right, so that even when I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. I may hear good things, that you stand fast in one spirit. You're together with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. What is the worthy conduct here? When you look at that verse here, this prayer of Paul, what is the worthy conduct? It is standing fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, even in the face of persecution. Now, currently, we are not facing persecution like the Philippians were. I don't doubt that's coming. And certainly it is. As we look into the scriptures, into the book of Revelation, we see the time of the end described there, what we will face in the time of the end. And I read, starting off here, the 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 2, about the perilous times that have come. We know it will certainly get worse before the kingdom of God is here. There will be times that the church will be suffering persecution. But until that time, we also suffer in other ways. We might live with family members who are not in agreement with our way of life. I know I've dealt with that from really the beginning of my calling. They kind of leave me alone now. More at first, though, I had a lot of trouble. They don't bother me too much now, but I went through that. Perhaps you had to, you got turned down for a certain job because you couldn't work on the Sabbath. Or you made a decision to start keeping the Sabbath and you lost your job. That has happened. But if whatever form of persecution it takes, if we suffer for the faith, God is very pleased with that. That is walking worthy of Him. As Paul was saying to the Philippians, if you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, even in the face of persecution. If we suffer for God, if we suffer for the faith, that is walking worthy of our calling. Notice also what Peter wrote about that. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are reproached, verse 14, for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. We never want those things to be mentioned or known about us. Yet if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. There's an example of feeling worthy even to suffer shame for the gospel. It's recorded in the book of Acts. This is the very first time that the apostles faced physical blows. The very first time hands were laid on them in the book of Acts. And here it is. How they felt about that. How they felt about taking those blows for Christ. Acts chapter 5. The council had called the disciples when they called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And then verse 41. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That is remarkable. Suffering for Christ is something to glory in. That's what they were doing. They were walking worthy of their calling. For us, we endure trials. When we endure trials with patience and even suffering at the hands of those who oppose the truth. You know, it was interesting. I gave a sermon here several weeks ago about the Holy Trinity, supposedly, the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, I gave that message last week in Fort Myers, and we had about four people there who were not convinced. We were really newer, and they were just kind of checking us out, and we had a Bible discussion afterward. And they held their ground. I held mine. It was, I felt, an interesting discussion. Everyone there felt that this was remarkable, that we kind of had an argument about the faith. I prove the scripture, from the scripture, the Trinity is false. They made their points. I made mine. And it was a peaceful gathering overall. I mean, we had a few moments there, but we're going to face those kind of things, even perhaps in more intensity, as we are criticized for what we believe. But when we face it with patience, trusting God, relying on his word, not fearing our enemy, as he told the Philippians, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, trusting in God, that gets God's attention. That is walking worthy of our calling. We can endure any wrongdoing with that help. And sometimes, we have to be honest, even in the church, we have disagreements. We have disagreements. Sometimes a brother may act wrongly toward us. It may happen. But what does God tell us when that happens? Strive for unity. Strive for unity. And that requires a Christ-like attitude. This is what he told the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of this calling with which you are called. Now this photo here is of Ephesus. Ephesus is one of the most well-preserved archaeological sites of the seven churches of Revelation. This is remarkable. And when you look down the street called Kurates Street, Kurates, I think is the pronunciation, you walk down that street, there is absolutely no doubt that the Apostle Paul, in the time that he spent almost roughly 3 years here, he was up and down that street many, many times. On both sides of that street, all the way down, are pagan temples, small little shrines and monuments all the way down. This is where a thriving church lived, was growing and vibrant. This is where the Apostle Paul spent much time. And this is, of course, you remember where the big riot in Ephesus in the theater. If you go down this street and take a right, you'll walk down another street and come right to that same theater. And you could stand in there in the very same spot that that riot took place in Acts chapter 19. Paul knew what it was like to face persecution. And he knew what it was like also to deal with trouble within the church, with division, different ideas opposing one another. What was his advice? I beseech you to walk worthy of your calling. Next verse, Ephesians 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants a people united of one mind and one spirit. Endeavoring to keep the peace means it takes work. Endeavor means it takes effort and work to do it. Remember what Christ prayed for the church on the night before he died. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed to his Father in heaven these words, John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. A united church, a church united in faith and spirit, will have a great impact on the world. It's a church filled with members who are all walking worthy of their calling. We are his people, and he desires us as a body to be a dwelling place for him. A church like that can make a big difference in the world. There are times of persecution coming, times of tribulation coming, and you look at the church landscape today and you see the various organizations. I certainly believe that at one point, none of that will matter. Then between us, none of those organizational set boundaries, if you will, matters. What matters is the unity of our faith and how we as a body can represent Christ in a world that's gone mad. And then we could have a great impact as that Spirit in us does the work. As we are all dwelling together in unity, God is dwelling with us by His Spirit. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm going to do everything I can to maintain the unity of the body. Let's look at another place of Paul's expression that the brethren walk worthy of their calling. This is 1 Thessalonians 2. So here's one more to look at. 1 Thessalonians 2, instructing us, again, how to walk worthy of our calling. He said, we were among you, and how you know how we behaved among you. You know, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 2, how we exhorted you, how we comforted you, and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Why would a father exhort and comfort and charge his own children? Because he wants them to be successful. You know how we did this for you, exhorted, comforted, charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy, verse 12, of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Remember what that word worthy means. It means deserving or suitable of due reward. And God has called us into his own kingdom and glory. If we walk worthy of that calling, we will attain that glory. Also look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, a little more here, talking about being worthy of this calling. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always. Again, notice Paul praying for his brethren always that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As that Spirit of God was in them, that Christ was glorified in them, they would make an impact on the world. We walk worthy of our calling, as the instruction in the scripture is clear. When we keep the commandments to their fullest, that means to every intent and thought of the heart. When we seek the knowledge of God above all else, that is our greatest goal in life, to have that knowledge of, as Paul said, everything else is dung, that I may attain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We seek it above everything else, like that pearl of great price. And when we face tribulation, trouble, difficulty, problems, trials, what do? We don't rely on our own strength, but we rely on the strength that God gives us. He gives us everything we need to endure every trial, even when we suffer for our faith. Even when we're criticized by family members, by the world around us, by other so-called Christians, even when we suffer, we rely on God for our strength, and we're not terrified of the adversary. And when we as a church stand fast as a body of believers united in the faith, we are walking worthy of our calling. Remember the words of Jesus Christ when he said, anyone who loves father, mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves daughter more than me, not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We must give up everything for this way of life. And God gives us everything we need to walk worthy of him now. Because if we lose our own life, as Jesus said, we will find it. If we lose our own life for his sake, we will find ours. Christ admonishes us. The scriptures instruct us how to walk worthy of our calling. But we also have a warning in this day and age that is becoming worse and worse, as the perilous times definitely are here, as even the lady at Office Depot agreed. We cannot be weighed down with the cares of this world, as Jesus Christ warned us in his Olivet prophecy. Take heed to yourselves, Luke 21, verse 34. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, because we're not paying attention to our calling. For it will, verse 35, come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So watch, therefore, Luke 21, verse 35 and 6, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Remember what it means to be worthy. That means deserving or suitable of reward. Watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And the day he appears, I want you to be standing before him. I want to see all of us standing before him. I pray that we all do everything we need to do to walk worthy of our calling. Christ mentions this word again in Revelation. When he's giving the letters to the seven churches, there are even, as he says, in Sardis, this is Revelation 3, verse 4, who have not defiled their garments. I pray that we keep our garments white. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So let us, as we see in the scripture, walk worthy of our calling. Let us be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy.